pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know how well you would do in a pub quiz on Dolly Parton movies. This is the Dolly Parton who once said that people always ask me how long it takes to do my hair. How do I know I'm never there? Well, it was her 1984 comedy, Rhinestone, that she has a wonderful line. Speaking to her obnoxious manager, Freddie, she says, "Freddie, there are two kinds of people in this world, and you ain't one of them." There's something about us humans that loves to divide things into two, especially other human beings. The poet Henry Cole said that he divides the world into people who want to control something and those who want to make something. Nabokov divided the world into those who laugh and those who smile. Oscar Wilde, of course, thought that there are those who bring happiness wherever they go and those who bring happiness whenever they go. And most of us probably join in this game. Good people, bad people, right people, wrong people, fun people, boring people, people pulled by the future, people pushed by the past, and so on. This sort of division is particularly evident in one of the most poisonous and cruel arenas of social media, the ninth circle of Twitter, known as Anglican, where many appear to feel better by pointing out the error of others not being of their own tribe. Christians can be very attracted to the placing of everything into very clear camps. And as much as we do this, God keeps on going, making extraordinary diversity, and we persist in making deadly division out of it. And yet we all know that if there are two types of people in the world, we aren't one of them. It's all a bit more complex, mysterious, riddling, richer than us always being this or that. And spiritually, it just cannot be. An either-or world leaves no room for growth, no room for holding things together in creative tension, no exploration. A this or that world does not allow us to see what we do not yet see. Our glasses are too steamed up with our own hot air. It's been said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And part of the problem is that so often we are not wholly either A or B. And when it comes to faith, this is true too. Some days we are reverent, some days rebellious. Some days we have devotion, sometimes dereliction. Some days God is all that matters, other days I haven't a clue why I'm here. "Oh, to vex me," wrote John Donne, "contraries meet in one." And Lent, which begins on Wednesday, is time set aside each year to take these inner contradictions of the human heart seriously, to see what God might be creating in all this turmoil. You have a little treat in your service sheet today. It is a copy of a painting called "The Fight Between Carnival and Lent." It was painted in 1559 in Antwerp by the Flemish Peter Bruegel the Elder. It's currently on display in Vienna, and it was painted at the height of the Protestant Reformation. It is a beautifully typical Bruegel painting, very large, crowded canvas with nearly 200 men, women, and children depicted on it. And we find ourselves looking down on them from a somewhat privileged position, tilted perspective, godlike, you might say, on this town square during a riotous festival before Lent begins. It's a fantastic documentary on life of the times. And you can look at this painting in two halves. On the right, you see the church with people leaving after prayer and being shriven. You can see the priest is still busily using the ash through the door. And we see the people on the right giving alms to the poor, feeding the hungry, helping those with disability, calling attention to people's need, attending to the dying. On the left, you see a couple of pubs. Congregated around it are beer drinkers, gamblers, various saucy types. Think Maypole on a Friday night. The vulnerable nearby to them are not being noticed, including a solitary procession of lepers at the back on the left. Instead, we see a man vomiting out of a window and another banging his head against a wall. Perhaps it was lockdown, or maybe life. Take a look at this picture in your own time at home. Hone in into the detail online, perhaps. It's a wonderfully diverse and riotous painting. And at the front, in the foreground, we see two figures being pulled towards each other on floats. One is Carnival, the large figure armed with a meat spit and a helmet that's actually a pork pie. He's on a barrel being pushed on a sledge. His manhood is rather accentuated, implying a notable libido, and his feet are stuck in jugs. He's looking at us, waving. We're his drinking companions. And he's being followed by masked carousers, people in Carnival, with their various masks and personas, trying to be social while hidden behind masks. Sounds familiar. A man in yellow, the symbolic color of deceit, is pushing the float, though he looks a little weighed down by cups and a bag of belongings. Dice are being played in a couple of places. Playing cards under Carnival's sledge, and he coasts on a world subject to chance. But if you look on the right side of the painting, you can see in the trees there that buds are awakening on the branches of the trees, and a woman is busily cleaning her windows. Children are seen with spinning tops, and now in the foreground, on the right, the other jouster with Carnival is Lady Lent. Gaunt, unshowy, actually dressed as a Franciscan nun, with a beehive on her head, a common symbol of the church. Her followers are eating fish and pretzels. Two herrings sit on her baking pot, and a pot of mussels is behind her chair. She has a book and a rosemary to sprinkle holy water, and some clerics are pulling her along. Behind her, there is a large well from which fresh water is being drawn. The children around Lent aren't wearing grotesque masks. They have ashes on their heads if you take a very close look. Now, you can look at this picture again as a binary world. The indulgent, vice-ridden drunks on the left, the good, pious, restrained on the right. But Bruegel was far more elusive than that. He seems to say that we all have a side that's normally masked by our self-performance as serious adult people. We have our disguises and parts we play. A friend of his once said he painted the things that can't be painted, the contradictions of his own time. And so the left-right divide of the painting, when you take a closer look, is not as clear-cut as we'd like. In fact, things are quite blended. And then you could take a look at this painting and wonder whether it's a painting about the infinite performances that we're all engaged in, sometimes in masks that eat into our faces, and sometimes using the masks of religion or piety to hide parts of us we're afraid of. In this painting, not even the aid is being done terribly well. A child carrying a box of shoes for the poor is actually next to a man who has no feet. We're not even doing the aid well. C.S. Lewis once said of someone he knew, "She lived for others, and you could tell the others by their hunted expression." Well, all this is an allegorical delight. and we might do worse than take a look at this sometime through Lent. The light that is spoken of in the story of the Transfiguration we've just heard now is actually a light that's cast on us, exposing us, bringing us into the light for some questioning. Of course, it's tempting to classify everyone, apart from me, as this or that, good or bad, secular or faithful, kind or indifferent. But what I love about this painting is it reminds me that we're all similarly made with endless two halves. For so many of us, there is a constant fight going on within, between the negligent and the careful. Days in which we get through with a self that enjoys its attention, being center stage, and days when our self just feels somehow more itself, we're not being selfish. We have days of ritualized love, days of silent love, days of doubting love. There are parts of me grotesquely masked, and there are parts of me trying to clean my windows on a ladder, like that woman at the back on the house, wanting to increase my transparency and attention to the world. So on Wednesday at 8 o'clock in this chapel, and you are all invited, Lent begins, and a small dusty cross is made on your head, that hard case that protects the organ given to you to make decisions. The season starts by asking us to imagine how life might be if the imprint of that cross, a reminder of Christ's courageous compassion, might make itself felt and acted on in your life. In many ways, Lent is like this terrible season of war we find ourselves in. When we're being asked, what can I do? What can't I do? What should I do? What are my values now being exposed by this time? Lent is a period to negotiate with your own agency and your own project of human becoming. I hope Lent will be a time for bowing our heads, for receiving light thrown on us. And as long as this fight between the two halves, that inner landscape that matches this rowdy town square, continues, your soul will be alive, because there are two kinds of people in the world, and you aren't one of them. And Lent will gently ask who you are becoming and will alert you to the time you have left for amendment of life.